Okay.
No.
There you go.
Now you're in trouble.
Well, at least I know. Okay. So, like I was saying, Uncle Patrick kind of was a good preface to the teaching today, but we're going to be looking at a title of the teaching, Holy and Blameless, for him. So just been looking at a little bit about how much God loves us and what he's forgiven us for and what he continues to, like, it's just unfathomable kind of that no matter what we do, nothing will separate us from the love of God. And what Christ did on the cross for us is for all eternity, and nothing that we can do and nothing that we will ever do will even come close to the sacrifice that he made. And just looking at how so many people want to condemn themselves and want to remember things that they've done as, and it's just hindering our walk. It's like weight on us that we don't need, that it's just not there, but the devil loves to bring it back up on us and loves to remind us of things and mistakes we make. And it's just wrong. It's just not what God wants. So if you guys take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 3. In verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No matter how perfect someone thinks they are, because you will meet people who think they are perfect, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The sins are past. It does not say the sins that are present and then a few more and then that's it. That's all you get. So the sins that are past, they are past, is past tense. They are no longer with us. We are no longer under sin. In verse 25, the Working Translation has, this he did with a view to a demonstration of his justice by the passing over of the previously committed sins and the forbearance of God. As a passing over, there is no more sin. Sin is no longer our Lord. When we accepted Christ, we chose to make Christ our Lord. And that is unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness for anything that we've done and that we will do, no matter what. Flip a couple pages over to Romans 8. In verse 1. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The second part of verse 1 is actually not in the text. So it would just be, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, just remind you guys to put your microphones on mute. That'd be great. In verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in that flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts, there's no some, there's no little bit, there's none. We're free from that. So let's start living like that. Don't let past or future mistakes dictate what we do or how we live. You know, you ever, you know, talks about renewing our minds to the scriptures and renewing our minds. You know, whenever you're sitting there and you feel like really good and really happy, and then all of a sudden your entire mood can change when you think about something or something in the past or something happens to me. That don't let those mistakes condemn us. Don't let those past things that we've done dictate our walk with God, because it's not right. God loves us so much that He gave us His only Son, that these sins are now past and He doesn't look upon them. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's no sin too great for God to cover, because Christ paid the price on the cross for us. So don't wait until tomorrow to start living like this. You know, don't, you know, sometimes it's easy for us in our walk to make a mistake, I don't know, like 3 p.m. or something, or sometime, doesn't matter, and then say, oh, well, today is the write-off. You know, I made it pretty far today, but we'll start tomorrow again and reset the clock. But no, it's not how we're to live. It's not a day-by-day, it's a minute-by-minute walk. It's a constantly walking with our dad. It's constantly, you know, we'll make mistakes. No one is perfect. You know, it might happen today, it might happen whenever. We will make mistakes, but don't let the clock reset tomorrow. You know, just talk to our Father. You know, which one of you guys as a dad, when your kid made a mistake, was like, well, like, I mean, I'll try and love you tomorrow, but today I just can't anymore, even though you made that mistake today. We'll reset tomorrow. That's not how it works. It's the same thing. God loves us, and He wants to constantly show us how much He loves us. Don't let little mistakes or big mistakes or whatever mistakes, doesn't matter. There's no condemnation. None. If you guys turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are holy and without blame. Just think about that for a second, that no matter what our past are, no matter what our future, what our mistakes we make, that we are holy and without blame before Him. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Unconditional love by God. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. No mistakes, no nothing. We have nothing held against us. You can read like all of Romans and the constant mention of the forgiveness of sins and how Christ paid the price and our sins are forgiven, and it's crazy. We could have read just a chapter of Romans, you can pick it out and basically just look at it and look at the doctrine. And it's according to the riches of His grace. You know, God didn't have to do any of this for us. You know, you're saying when Adam and Eve made that mistake in the garden, the first thing God did right away was to make the promise of the Messiah coming to save them. He didn't have to do that. He could have just wiped the earth clean and said, okay, we'll restart again. But, you know, the first thing He did, because He so loves us, was make the promise of the Messiah. And He so loves us now that our sins are forgiven, they're past, they're future, there's no condemnation to us. There's nothing that we can do And don't let people talk you out of that. Don't let, you know, people who say, oh, you're a Christian, but I remember when you did that, that's not very Christian. Who's that talking that's not God? You know, they call the devil the accuser. And it's him bringing stuff back up. It's him constantly trying to remind you of your shortcomings, but it's not of us anymore. We're not of this world. It doesn't matter. There's no condemnation. Complete forgiveness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Pretty logical. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. So it's just Paul going through basic logic, saying, you know, if Christ isn't raised, then our preaching's in vain, and your faith's in vain, and everything is for nothing, and we are still in our sins if Christ is not raised, which is a very sad state to be in. If you look at Romans 5 now, in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Christ died for us and was raised for us, and we are no longer in our sins. And thank God, because being in our sins was a terrible, terrible, destitute place to be. If you keep reading here, in verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We know that sin entered into the world by Adam, and that's the one man, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam brought sin into this world, and we were all born into sin. It says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not talking about a kid out of marriage or anything like that. It's just the cold, hard facts that because Adam brought sin into the world, we were born into a sinful world. And we were conceived in sin. And that's, like I said, it's a terrible place to be. You know, without Christ's redemption, you were dead and you died. There was no in-between state. There was nothing. You know, you returned to dust. That was upon all men. There was no acts of goodness or acts of charity or anything that anyone could do to redeem his soul. It also talks about that the price of a man's soul is precious, and that there is nothing that we could do to redeem it. Keep reading in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. So even over them who had not sinned, we are still born into sin. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look, it just keeps saying the same thing over and over in different ways, that sin abounded, Adam brought sin into the world, but the free gift, the redemption of Christ, abounded much more. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, again, same thing, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Look, those four or five verses there, it's just the same thing, saying sin came into this world through Adam, but Christ crushed it. Just five different ways, basically. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So no matter what, that sin had come first, that eternal life, the redemption, the atonement, the reconciliation for sins, Christ paid the ultimate price, and that's what abounds, much more than sin. And when we accept Christ as our Lord, and we make him our Lord, that sin is no longer our Lord, and it is no longer in us. God gave his Son for us, that we should no longer be in sin, that we don't have to condemn ourselves, that we don't have to think about past mistakes and constantly be reminded and constantly feel shame for something that we did or will do. It's no longer of us. We're no longer of this world. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. Now, so many Christians want, or just people in general, just constantly condemn themselves and constantly remind themselves of things they've done, and we see it in Christians all the time, you know, how he's more holy than I am, you know, he didn't do what I did in the past, so God must love him like a little bit more, but God says not a respecter of persons, and that once we accept Christ as our Lord, it's wiped, it's washed, it's cleansed. And it doesn't matter if, it doesn't matter. There's no equal balance of, well, he did that sin, so I can do like three or four here, and that will kind of balance it out. But no, that's not how it works. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a pretty amazing verse, Hebrews 1:3. Just the way it's worded and the way it's said is amazing. He purged our sins. By the accomplished works of Christ, sins are no longer held against us. And then, having done this, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's amazing. If you guys turn to Acts chapter 7, we'll look at someone who, by the world standards, was far gone and was unredeemable and we'll see what that God chose to work with him mightily. And he's now he's one of the most amazing men ever. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Paul. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. So first of all, we see that Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And if you read Acts chapter 7 and read the entire thing, the whole speech Stephen makes and the amazing man Stephen was, you see that Saul was there. He watched this great man of God be stoned. He stood there. He watched it. He was consenting unto his death. And then on top of that, he is going, can you just try and picture this in today's world? That would be like someone pulling up, coming into fellowship and just arresting everyone and throwing them in prison. He was wreaking havoc of the church. He was committing Christians to prison for their faith. This is what he was doing. In chapter 9 of Acts, just a page over, in verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Can you just see the evil working? He is now trying to get warrants to go, and if he finds any Christians on the way, he's going to grab them and arrest them and throw them in prison to rot. This is what Saul was doing. By the world standards, was he going to be redeemable or for doing what he was doing? Absolutely not. But yet, this same Saul is Paul. This is the same man who would endure so much suffering to preach the gospel, to make God's salvation known, to write many of the wonderful books that we read, to be a man of God to the utmost of his ability, to strive for the glory of God, to fight the good fight, and to run the good race. You know, this was Saul. This was him at the start. And you all know the story of how on the road to Damascus, where he goes blind. But this is what he was doing before. He was wreaking havoc of the church. By men's standard, this would be, you know, you're a write-off. Nothing is happening. And you even see in somewhere in the New Testament that when he becomes a Christian and they send him off to meet with some of the other fellowships, that they're scared. They had to write letters saying, you know, this is Brother Paul, now he's okay, because they scared, they feared for their lives from him doing this. If you guys turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 7, this is Paul writing. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I love that verse is just like the star is just such a contrast to everything. Just, you know, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Just, you know, this is how Paul walked. This is how he lived. You know, do you think it was easy for him sometimes to, I mean, I can bet people tried to bring up his past for sure. Being like, you're a Christian now? What about when you were, you know, with me and went in that house and we arrested those like 20 people and threw them in jail? You're not a Christian. God can't forgive you for what you've done. You don't think people tried and did that to him? You know, how difficult that would have been? And but he realized the grace of God, and he realized that price that Christ paid for him, and that that was past, and that God no longer looked at that. By men's standards, he was not redeemable. But, you know, would you have chosen him to write all these books and to move the ministry and move the word like he did? Would he be in your first? I don't think he would have been your first choice. He wouldn't have been mine. But, you know, sins are past. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we'll close in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We are holy, we are unblameable, and God no longer looks on the sins that we've committed or the sins that we will commit in the future. This is not a license to sin. There is countless, there's one chapter where it's mentioned two or three times. It says, you know, but do we sin now that we have this? And it says, no, God forbid. We don't sin that grace may abound. But when we do make mistakes and we do fall short, because we will, it's a minute-by-minute walk. It's constantly looking with our God, and he does not look on those mistakes. He does not look on things that we've done or things that we do. You know, we are his sons and daughters, and he loves us. And when we walk like that, it's a powerful, it's an exciting walk, and it's a freeing walk to not have to constantly feel like you're weighed down by past mistakes. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it is. That's not what Christ died on the cross for us, after enduring the most brutal torture a human has ever gone through, so that we can stand before the throne of God, holy and blameless. So, yeah, that's what I wanted to share this week. I think it's a good reminder for all of us. Oh, I'll just close the...